whether you knew it or not, you've been seeing lots of the language of Psalm 34. So we look at the Psalms, they're a lot different than many parts of the Scripture. In fact, the Psalms could be called soul language. These 150 chapters are not tidy theology like maybe some other parts. They can't be boxed very easily. Deep truth is present in the Psalms, but it's messy. It's actually seen through the lens of human emotion and in the trenches of real life experience. One commentator writes this, that the Psalms arouse our emotions, they direct our wills, and they stimulate our imagination. Pastor Keith, a couple weeks back when he was launching this series, said that the Psalms are wrestling words that contain the guts of our relationship with God. I invite you to turn to Psalm 34 if you haven't done so yet. It's in page 871 and 872 in the blue Bibles in the seat rack in front of you. And Psalm 34 is actually part of David's personal testimony. And like all good stories, his story is powerful. It's compelling. And it still speaks today, many thousands of years later. Much of this psalm is focused on our heart attitude toward God. And it really treads a fine line here. You see, God can and He does work in any heart, however God wishes. But I think it's important for us to stop a little bit here in our time in history. In this time of Christian history where in some ways cheap grace is flying around the church, where commitment to God is often soft-souled or taken for granted, we have a fresh reminder here in Psalm 34 that actually we play a significant role in God's work. Our heart condition, over which we do have a lot of control, is actually a key factor in God's ability to actually work in our lives. And so an overarching question for the message today is this. What's a faithful heart look like? What kind of heart can God best work with? Let's read Psalm 34. We've already been singing about it, and so you'll hear a lot of the songs that we sang today are reflected in this great psalm. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions or the blue bombers may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He protects all His bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems His servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in Him. Let's pray. And so, God, I invite You now to move me out of the way and to come and speak to us by Your Spirit. God, I pray that You would shape our hearts today through the teaching of this word. God, may we become more familiar today with your goodness. And God, may the situations of our lives become more familiar today with your salvation and your deliverance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this Psalm of David is actually rooted in a specific historical event. And if you read it in First Samuel chapter 21, I invite you to read that this afternoon. It's quite a tale. Young David had been anointed future king of Israel. He'd slain the giant. He had been lauded by the people, but Saul was still the king. David had helped Israel win battles over their arch enemies. And this prompted a little song and dance among the people. And it went like this. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. As you can well imagine, King Saul became incredibly jealous. Repeatedly, he attempted to kill David, and David had no choice but to flee. And for years, David and his men lived on the run, pursued by Saul. They were never safe. Their lives were constantly threatened. And that leads us to the occasion upon which Psalm 34 was written. David fled into enemy territory, and he sought refuge with a king named Achish. When Achish found out who David was, Achish wanted to kill David, mostly to protect himself. And so David had to protect himself against Achish. And so this is what he did. He pretended to be a madman. The story says that he was scratching at the doors, he was foaming at the mouth in order to save his life. Wow. If I'm God's anointed king, I think I'd expect a whole lot better life than that. There's such a time gap between God's promise to David and the fulfillment of that promise. Why did David have to wait so long? Why did it have to be so humbling? I mean, here's the future king of Israel acting like a crazy man just to save his life. Come on, Lord, what are you doing? But David still sought the Lord. Like the question that Dave Alton posed last week in his message, will we praise God even when he appears silent? David trusted his memory of what God had promised, of how God had acted in the past, and David put his faith in the God of history. And it appears that this gave David tremendous strength to carry on amidst all of life's troubles. David believed that he had no future without attaching himself to God. And this unflappable belief, it defined David's character and it shaped his heart for all of his life's experiences. Psalm 34 begins with a call to worship. I actually read it earlier in the service for those of you who are here. Extol the Lord at all times. Let us exalt His name together. And actually, more accurate interpretation of the word extol is this. Bless the Lord at all times. And this raises a tough question. Can we lowly humans actually bless God? And I want to say this morning that God is infinite and He is independent and He is not needy of our praise. However, God is also relational. He is a people person, so to speak. And God is blessed by our simple acts of praise. Somehow, through worship, this is beautiful, we get to give back to God from the blessings that He has poured out on us. I will bless the Lord at all times, David says. Focus on God no matter the circumstances. It's really easy to worship when things are well, when we feel like it, when life is good. But deep worship, deep faith is forged in the crucible of hard times. Can we still worship God even when things aren't going very well? Can we? Yes, we can. David moves from personal worship to an invitation of praise. And he says, let us exalt His name together. Worship is a team sport. Worship, the thing that we do weekly here in this gathering and maybe in other gatherings, is meant to encourage all of us and to bring us to that beautiful place of rejoicing together in the Lord. Corporate worship is critical. Do you know why? Because life is never good for all of us all the time. And conversely, life is never bad for all of us all the time. Church is always that lovely mix of people, isn't it? People who are living the dream and people who are living the nightmare. And we feed off of each other's stories. We do. Your story of God's deliverance reminds me in the midst of my present trouble that God still saves. And it gives me hope to press on. For others, your testimony of clinging to God in your trouble reminds me that life won't always be good for me like it is right now. And I too will need to seek the Lord during hard times in the future, just like you are doing right now. We need you to bring your stories. Your stories about God and His work in your life. We need you to share them freely, or else we will easily forget who God is and how God works. We need to be a storytelling people. And so I want to encourage you to tell your story this morning. Name one thing that God has delivered you from. You can message me. My number's on the screen behind me. I'd like to share a few of these later in the service. We need to share our stories. If you can send me a one-word testimony, this is the thing that God's delivered me from, or a few words. So I need some help from some of you right now. Bring out your electronic device and do that. Share your stories. We'll be blessed by them. The next verses contain David's personal testimony. I sought the Lord, and He delivered me. David looked to the Lord. He called out to Him. You see, relationship with God does not just happen to us somehow by osmosis. We must be serious about cultivating our relationship with God. We must be serious about focusing in on Him. A few years back, my teenage girls' soccer team were playing a big game out in Surrey in a field, a soccer pitch right next to the SkyTrain. Well, early in the game, I noticed that our goalkeeper wasn't concentrating very well on the game. She was distracted. I was worried. This is a big game. And I was like, our goalkeeper has to be ready for anything. And so I called out to her. I said, Tiana, stop looking at the SkyTrain. And she retorted right back to me, Coach, but it's so shiny. Oh, the things that distract us. What keeps our eyes from being on the Lord? The truth is, I allow many not-so-important things to garner my attention. Sports is a huge time suck for me. The Euros, I'll be preaching during the first half of the final today. My career as a high-performing athlete. The teams that I coach and the teams that I cheer for. These garner a lot of my attention. Success. This garners a lot of my attention. My desire to feel significant, to be relevant, to get recognized. See, God calls us not to aimless wandering with our eyes constantly drawn to the next shiny thing on the horizon. But He calls us to a life of purposeful searching Him out. The psalmist says, look to Him. Next is an invitation into deep relationship with God. The psalmist issues a strong imperative. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Interesting that this psalm was the one that was chosen for me to preach today. I didn't choose it. It chose me. God has taught me a lot about the sense of taste recently. See, much of my life I was what you might call a wolfer. I wolfed my food down as fast as I could without even thinking about it. Maybe that's you. About a year and a half ago, though, somehow, I don't know how, I lost my sense of taste. And it hasn't come back. I can't taste anything. As a result, I've come to appreciate the deep, wonderful taste of texture in food. Something that I had never noticed before. Take tuxedo cake, for example. Creamy mousse. Thick, smooth custard. Fluffy cake. Solid chocolate topping. An exquisite combo of taste textures. With God, we don't just have to dabble or taste test. We actually get to ingest Him deeply. Like Keith preached a few weeks back, we get to chew and ruminate on the things of God to allow His character and His work to seep deep into us. Colossians 1:27 says this, God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are invited to taste deeply, to know Him intimately, to spend time enjoying God. And the more we experience Him, the more convinced we become of His goodness. And it's His absolutely trustable goodness that actually separates the God of Christianity from the gods of other faiths, who tend to be moody, pretentious, and aloof. This is one of the great things about the Christian God. He is not some distant, impersonal force or some sort of flaky ideology. Our God is completely accessible. This is beautiful. But I also suspect that today this idea of God being good and personal is difficult for many of you to swallow. Perhaps today the circumstances of your life do not feel good. It's just plain hard to believe that there's a personal God behind all this mess. And if there is, that's even worse because He doesn't feel like He's very good. And I want to declare this morning that God is good. Even when we can't see it, or even when His actions don't appear good by our definition. Goodness is actually one of the fruits of the Spirit that He longs to make real in our lives. And I say, come, Holy Spirit, make the goodness of God real amidst the life ups and downs that we're facing. Here and now, God invites us to personally and tangibly taste His goodness. Much of Psalm 34 relates to this idea of the fear of the Lord. And the Psalm actually turns our concept of fear upside down. We all have our fears. In fact, I would say from my experience with people that many people's fears are actually what completely drives their life. Perhaps this is you. Fear of failure. Fear of intimacy. Fear of rejection. Fear of commitment. All of these unhealthy fears, when fixated on, hold us back. The psalmist says, fear the Lord. Respect, honor, look to Him. I believe that's a key for disarming some of these earthly threats that really seem to bog us down. As Dave Alton said last week, David's biggest fear was living without God. And I want to suggest this morning that that is a good fear. For there is no life apart from the Lord, the one who gives it. Truth is, with God clearly in view, we have no reason to fear anything or anyone. Verse 9 reminds that having the Lord is all we really ever need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Sounds nice, but the truth is, we love to control our own destiny. We love to seek our own resources. And the big question here is this, is God enough for us? One of the commentators that I read this week said it is possible to profess reliance on the Lord, but to be turning to other deities in the privacy of one's own home. I believe this is true. When I shoot the moon, when I get what I want, when I win the big one, is God still enough? When my idols suddenly topple, when my dreams fade, when my plans blow up in my face, is God still enough? In my experience, fearing God is not easy. In fact, I actually have a hard time with this part of Psalm 34. And I'll share my issue with you. I feel like I've often done good. I've often taken the high road. I've often obeyed God, but yet I've not been rewarded. Or at least I have not been rewarded how I think I should have been. Or in ways that I've wanted to be. Truthfully, sometimes I just feel hard done by. Entitled to more from God, and I find myself crying out, come on, Lord! And this psalm shakes our Western thinking. Truly good days are possible only when we nurture a good fear of God, surrender to His ways, and trust and walk with Him alone. Finally, and most importantly, this psalm is riddled with salvation language. The Lord is described as the one who delivers, the one who saves, the one who redeems over and over and over again. I'd like to share a few of your stories of how God has saved you. Let me just go into my inbox here, my old flip phone. God has delivered me from just thinking of my own needs. He has delivered me from being deaf to His voice. Forgiveness through baptism saved my marriage in a life of ongoing sin. All things valuable were brought to me by Him. Great testimony. God has seen me through the pain of separation and divorce. God has seen me through the pain of family dysfunction and the cycle of abuse. I received amazing healing in many difficult situations. God saved me from drowning. God saved me from my fears. God saved me from the brokenness of divorce. God saved me from my anxiety. I have been delivered from a physical dependency to prescription drugs. Amen. Praise the Lord. God has saved me from the idol of approval from everything but Him. God saved me from a slipped disc in my neck. Praise the Lord for His healing. God saved me from sorrow. He has delivered me from anger issues. Praise God. God has healed me and delivered me from depression. Praise the Lord. Our Lord saves. We mustn't forget this one thing. God is about salvation. He is primarily in the business of saving people. It's in His very nature to save. And God saves because God is good. And we can take that to the bank. It's important to note here that there are actually two related acts of salvation at play here in the text. The first is the big picture of salvation. For those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, we can be sure that we are saved from the punishment of sin and that we will receive the promised gift of eternal life in heaven with Him. That's the big picture of salvation. But in this text, there is also the small picture of salvation. And that's God's ongoing work daily, this side of heaven that you and I continue to be in desperate need of, relying on God's saving work to transform us, to rescue us from ourselves and from the evil in this dark world. Well, vitally important, it's not all over once we pray the prayer of salvation. We also need the Lord every day. And we must be willing to shamelessly, as the psalmist does, call upon Him situation by situation, moment by moment. And this is what it means to live as transformed followers of Jesus. The truth is, I don't like living like this. I prefer to be self-sufficient. I want a linear relationship where I just keep getting better and better. But that's not God's way. There will always be all kinds of suffering and pain in this life, even for the righteous. Jesus said, in this world, you will have many troubles. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus longs for us to keep coming back to Him, to live in constant dependence on Him. And can I just say this? It's perfectly okay to need God a lot. In fact, being needy for Him is actually a prerequisite for fearing God. We sure don't like it, but that's the truth. And the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. However, when adversity strikes, our natural instinct is to doubt God's goodness. That's when it's easy to pack it in, to allow anger and bitterness to turn into jadedness. And the hard-hearted walls go up. And you rebel. Or you run and disengage, become spiritually apathetic, and internally cut yourself off from God and His community. I've seen this in so many people who are followers of Jesus over the years. I've even tried it myself. Perhaps this is you today, overwhelmed with discouragement, depression, or grief. God's ways are mysterious, even to those who know Him intimately. He does not promise to fix all of our troubled circumstances in the way that we want Him to, but He does promise to be with us in the midst of them. God is close to the brokenhearted. When trouble strikes deeply and it doesn't make sense, it often seems that the trouble is bigger than God Himself. And I want to say this, it is not. Trust in the God who saves you. When broken people cry out, the Lord hears, and He acts on their behalf. Seek the Lord in hard times and receive the hope of His deliverance in His time and in His way. This is the kind of heart that God can work with, and you will lack nothing. Verse 20 is seemingly insignificant, but it actually contains a prophecy that would be fulfilled in Jesus. You see, hundreds of years after this psalm was written, we know that it was Roman custom in the first century to break the bones of their criminals on the cross to speed up their death. But none of Jesus' bones were broken when he was crucified. When the soldiers came and found that Jesus was already dead, it says in John, they did not break his legs. This is significant. Yes, Jesus did die at the hands of executioners. But we see here that God, not the Roman soldiers, had the last word in Jesus' death. A small blessing in the midst of great agony. And you know what? This is the message of the Christian cross. Crushing defeat, turned by God Himself into radiant victory. Redemption. This is our story. And this is what our God does. He takes the pain. He takes the troubled circumstances. He grabs the broken parts of our lives. And He makes them new again. He is the God who saves. And as the worship team comes to lead us, let us together bless, seek, and fear the God who saves. Let's stand.